Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 305. Have you made your reservation for the banquet? Minister Don Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, March 5th, 2023, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
A certain man laid a feast on his fine estated town. He laid a festive table and he wore a wedding gown. He sent out his servants to his neighbors far and wide, and when the meal was ready, each of them replied, "I cannot come, I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me, excuse, cannot come." The master rose up in anger, called his servants by name, said, "Go into the town, fetch the blind and the lame. Fetch the peasant and the pauper, for this I have willed. My banquet must be crowded and my table must be filled. I cannot come, I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused, I cannot come." When all the poor had assembled, there was still room to spare. So the master demanded, "Go search everywhere, to the highways and the byways, and force them to come in. My table must be filled before the banquet can begin. I cannot come, I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused, I cannot come." Now God has written a lesson for the rest of mankind. If we're slow in responding, he may leave us behind. He's preparing a banquet for that great and glorious day when the Lord and Master calls us. Be certain not to say, "I cannot come, I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused, I cannot come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for you are good and your mercy endures forever. We thank you for your presence this day, Father, and for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Jesus, we welcome you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so again, Father, I ask as we open Word that you had given to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may come to know you better, that you would open the eyes of our hearts and our understanding, that we may be enlightened and come to know your incomparably great power for us who believe. And for these things, Father, we believe you, and so we thank you in advance in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. So those of you here and those of you watching online or listening to a podcast, our message title today is, "Have you made your reservation for the banquet?" Mark records in chapter 4, verse 2, that he, Jesus, taught them, that's the crowd, many things by parables. Does Jesus himself explain why? Regarding the parable of the sower, Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 4, verse 13, "Don't you understand this parable? How then can you understand any parable? And that's why we make reference before beginning to teach or share of the banquet, that we look for just a moment at the parable of the sower. Because if you don't understand this parable, how can you understand any parables? We will look only at some excerpts of this parable in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but then turn our focus to parables regarding a banquet in Matthew and Luke. Does Jesus tell the same parable? Does he tell the same parable? But with slightly different viewpoints given by Matthew and Luke. Considering the question of the title, which is, have you made your reservation for the banquet? Have you cleared your calendar? Do you already have the appropriate attire? Will you be taking any guests? Do they know the dress code? Or is it just come as you are? Perhaps we will find answers to some of these questions. And you will find answers within yourself. I thought, first of all, it would be important to address why did Jesus teach using parables? Basically, parables are just stories, right? So that should be pretty easy, right? Mark and Luke record the same event regarding the sower. Matthew actually records the same parable, but it's taught at a later time. In Mark 4, verses 1 and 2, we read these words, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and set it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge." That's a big crowd. "He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said," and he taught about the sower. Interestingly, if you jump to verse 10, it says that when he was alone, when he, Jesus, was alone, because we've been talking about a crowd, right? Such a crowd that he sat in a boat and the crowd is at the edge of the lake. Amen? "But when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but not to those on the outside. Everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.' So the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you disciples." That's to you and me. Jesus said, not to the outside. Did you know that? And yet he taught many things in parables. In verse 13, we read, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?'" So that's why we started here, to just give some backdrop, right? "And if you can't understand the parable of the sower, how can you understand any parable?" And in verses 33 and 34, "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand." He spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. "He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone, his own disciples, he explained everything." in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, I just thought these first several verses kind of remind me of my father's house a little bit. Why is that? We will read. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others, These women, it says, I'm still reading from the Word, amen? These women were helping to support them out of their own means. These women were helping to support Jesus and his disciples out of their own means. Thank you, ladies. Verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable means. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand. So that has been repeated also by Luke. And if we look at Matthew chapter 13, in verses 1 to 3, it says, that same day Jesus went out of the house. He went out of the house and sat by the lake. This is on another occasion now. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and the parable went on. And Matthew gives a little greater explanation as to why. Because his disciples came to him, as noted in verse 10, and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Some cautions here. That is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophet of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Jesus was quoting from Isaiah. For this people's heart has become calloused. This people's heart has become calloused. We are living in a society where people's hearts are calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. This is Jesus talking. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And farther on in the account of Matthew in verse 34, it says, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. Isn't that incredible? So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, and Jesus quotes from Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. It doesn't say that Jesus called for a Bible to be brought to him, or I don't have, well, yes, I do. And check it out. Huh? But he quoted. And in verse 36, we're told, then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field, which was another parable he taught. And then even in verses 51 and 52, after he shared two more short parables, "Have you understood all these things?" because he was explaining to them. "Have you understood all these things?" he said to his disciples. "Yes," they replied. So he does want understanding. And verse 52, he said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." New treasures as well as old. He brings out new treasures as well as old. So with that big bit of backdrop explanation that we have regarding Jesus' teaching in parables, let's look to the parables of the banquet. Now, apparently the banquet was an important topic to Jesus because he taught about it on two occasions. Similar information, but not exactly the same. One account was recorded by Luke, the other by Matthew. You will also note that there were two different audiences and there were two different locations. Sometimes people just look at them as one event. In Luke's account, chapter 14, verses 16 to 24, Luke 14, verses 16 to 24. And I share that because we will be looking today principally at Matthew's account. But in Luke 14, verses 16 to 24, he makes reference to a great banquet. A great banquet. Different translations may use various words, but I don't believe that they will use wedding banquet. And according to one Bible scholar, this Luke's account may have been observed in January of AD 30. So in Luke 14, beginning with verse 1, we read these words, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee," he went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, "he was being carefully watched." That's usually where we go for our encounters, right?
House of a Pharisee? Maybe.
No, a prominent people, right? That's where we usually start out, okay? In the houses of prominent people, right? Do we have something to learn from Jesus? He went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. You know why he went there? There was a cell group meeting there. Okay? A cell group meeting. And he was being carefully watched. And then there was even a man suffering from an abnormal swelling of his body, verse 2 says, and Jesus healed him in this prominent Pharisee's house. In verse 7, it says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, because, see, he was at a great banquet in the house of a prominent Pharisee, right? Jesus takes a look and sees what's going on, right? It says that he noticed how the guests picked places of honor at the table, and he told them this parable. And you have a parable referred to and he tells about a wedding feast and talks about regarding the place of honor. Then he shares another about a luncheon, a dinner or banquet regarding who you invite. He talks about where you sit and who do you invite. That's for your study, right? In verse 15, it says, when one of those at the table with him, Jesus was having a meal here, right? This prominent Pharisee in this cell group meeting, he was having a snack, okay? And when one of those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Oh, that's what we talk about, the kingdom of God, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? About Matthew 6:33, okay? In verse 16, the very next verse, it says, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. This is the parable in the house of a prominent Pharisee. Now, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Yeah, your real Bibles. I mean, don't cheat. I mean, you online either. I can't see you, but okay. Matthew's account in Matthew 22. And he makes reference to a wedding banquet. Now, to give just a little bit of a backdrop of this, you really kind of need to look at Matthew chapter 21, the chapter just before, and I just want to make reference to some things. In verse 1, Jesus and his disciples were approaching Jerusalem. In verse 12, he entered the temple courts. And boy, he made a mess there. And then in verse 14, the blind and lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them, right? And in verse 17, he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. So he left the city of Jerusalem, went to Bethany. Early the next morning, verse 18, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. And now you have the incident of the fig tree, right? And then verse 23, Jesus entered the temple courts. Jesus entered the temple courts. And while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked, and who gave you this authority? And then he shares two short parables, one about two sons and one about the tenants. And in verses 45, if you skip to there, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. That's in regard to the two sons and the tenants, okay? They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. So you see here, Matthew's account of this wedding banquet parable was taught in the temple courts, where present were chief priests, elders of the people, and a crowd. And notice how Jesus was welcomed. Hello. And then he shared the parable of the wedding banquet. So now I trust we're in Matthew chapter 22, and we will follow this more closely as we pull this apart a little bit. I came across an interesting note by Pastor George Tadu of Lisbon, Portugal. Jeannie and I had heard him and met him at Christian Center on an occasion. But he noted, the minister of the gospel must teach every aspect of the revealed word of God. Every doctrine must be taught with skillfulness and reverence. Both blessings and curses must be taught, God's grace and God's punishments. It is good to teach all the blessings of God stated in the Bible to those who are obedient, but we must not forget the awful consequences on the ones who refuse to obey God. And he made these comments in relation to this particular parable. But these comments you would find really borne out in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 20, and you could read that on your own at some point. But that is really the gist of what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 30. So let's take a look then at this parable as recorded by Matthew. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." Notice references to a wedding banquet. A king preparing a wedding banquet for his son. Verse 3, "He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was angered, enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." And verse 8, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come.'" So let's pick this apart a little bit, and the parable still goes on, but in verse 2, he makes reference to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like. So if there is a kingdom, there is a king. Amen? Our Heavenly Father, our Lord God Almighty. In Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roaring of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns.'" Yes, we have a Lord God Almighty, a king of a kingdom. And so, a wedding banquet. Heaven? Four, in chapter 19, verses 7 to 9, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Fine linen stands for righteous acts of the saints. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" In Matthew 25, 1, it says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like," and it goes on. So a wedding banquet, a wedding, it used to be that you had a man and a wife. And our Heavenly Father had a banquet for his son, Jesus, the Lamb, the bridegroom. In chapter 25, verse 5 of Matthew, we read, "The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep." In 19, verse 7, it made reference to the wedding of the Lamb, as we had referred to. And Paul makes an analogy with this in Ephesians 5 when he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To make her holy, he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Would you expect Jesus, the bridegroom, to marry anyone that was less than that? Is that even possible? And in verse 32, he says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ in the church. He is speaking about us. In verse 3, he sent his servants, disciples, workers, whom he appointed, right? That's what Matthew said too. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, amen? Or Mark in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're talking about in disciple making and equipping and going on mission with Jesus, right? And in Ephesians 4:11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So there are those appointed by God as well, okay? So my question as we look at this parable, are you a sent servant or a spectator? To those who had been invited to come, they received an invitation, they heard the word. That's the people of the world, right? Because God so loved the world, John 3:16, right? That he gave Jesus. And Mark 16, go into all the world. But we're told they refused to come. You see, God cannot and will not make you be saved. He will not make anyone be saved. He will not make you be blessed. Remember, he is the shepherd. As you've heard me say before, he's not a cowboy. Jesus is not a cowboy. The cowboys had cattle drives from Texas up to Kansas and Omaha, right? You don't have sheep drives. The shepherd goes before and the sheep follow. And that's why we have the 23rd Psalm, amen? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or lack for anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He leads me beside the still waters. Right? He restores my soul, and it goes on. But you see, I can only say that if I have made Jesus my Lord, then he is my shepherd. Otherwise, he is always, was always, will be always Lord. He was, he is, and will be a shepherd. But he is not my Lord. He is not my shepherd if I am not following him. Amen? Then, in verse 4, and if we would refer to, and you don't have to turn to that, but in Luke 14, verse 17, it says, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. You see, there is a time. There is a time for the banquet. There's a specific time. According to the parable that Jesus is teaching, he said it is now ready as he's teaching this parable. And in verse 5, we see some with excuses, some just blatant refusal, not even asking to be excused. Amen? They paid no attention and went off. Some thought their business was more important. Some thought their personal affairs were more important. And as verse 18 of Luke 14 says, but they all alike made excuses. And you have them recorded, their excuses. And the person in verse 20 said, man, I just got married, so I can't come. Didn't say, please excuse me, even. Have you or do you place your agenda in first place in your life, or do you truly seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? See, we can have plans, outlines, or the like of things to be done, right? Matters to be acted upon or voted upon. But Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The things will come. In verse 6, some reacted to the invitation in an even worse way. They seized the servants, mistreated them, and even killed them. Are you still willing to be a servant? It's safer to be just a spectator, isn't it? Well, in the end, in verse 7, the King, our Heavenly Father, does see, does care for, does protect, does mete out justice on behalf of his workers or servants. He does. And he does all these things very effectively. Trust him. And as far as the treatment of those whom God has appointed and anointed, perhaps make a note of Psalm 105, verse 15, where we read God saying through that psalm, do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. So be careful how you deal with those whom God has appointed and anointed. And in Romans 12:19 we read, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. He can do it very effectively. And in Hebrews 10, and I'll just note that you can write down verses 32 to 39. It's pretty great. But in verse 35, we are encouraged. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. That's God's promise. Do not throw away your confidence, okay? It will be richly rewarded. Verse 36 goes on, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. That's the word of God. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Verse 39 should be our statement. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. Amen. Now verse 8 shares with us, and we're looking at this in Matthew, right? There comes a point when God does not continue to strive or contend with those who refuse his invitation. And he reaches out to those who will receive him. I believe this is a part of what Pastor George Tadu was making reference to that we need to be aware of as well. Because you remember when Jesus sent out his disciples, as recorded in Matthew 10, verse 14, if anyone will not welcome you, listen to your words, or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town, and he tells what will take place, okay? So there is a point in time. In Acts 13, verses 49 to 52, which took place in the city of Antioch in Pisidian, in regard to Paul and Barnabas, it makes reference that there were those who stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, okay? So that's where I believe when Jesus says that we are to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, it's for something like this. You know what you need to know when you need to stay and work with individuals, and a time when you need to shake the dust off your feet, you'll find someone else, okay, that will receive. And 2 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10, Peter shares some extraordinary things. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and made them an example, and in verse 9, as he protected Lot, he says, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. And in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 9, Peter makes reference to, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And often you may hear these kinds of things said to you. Oh, yeah, you keep talking about this banquet or Jesus coming back and it hasn't happened yet. And, you know, he went up 2,000 years ago and you still say that he, huh? Or you've never heard that? Scoffers. If we go on in verses 9 to 14 in Matthew 22, go to the street corners, Matthew writes. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. We'll make some observations there, okay? But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. Remember my question was, do you have the right attire? For your guests, is it just come as you are? So, go to the street corners, the alleys of the town, the roads, country lanes, and invite them, make them. Come in, anyone you can find, both good and bad, the poor, the crippled, and the lame. And you can see Luke adding some things in his account in verses 21 to 23 of chapter 14. An observation. To get to the street corners, the alleys, the roads, and the lanes, you will have to leave the comfort of your home and your church building. You've maybe heard something like that from Tanya once in a while. You have to go! Are you waiting for just the right person to come along? Jesus said, anyone you find, both good and bad. Is it difficult to find someone fitting those criteria? Anyone you can find, both good and bad? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I should talk to that person or not. I think I need to maybe pray and fast or something. I'm just sharing a parable, okay? So please note, the problem is not one's condition at the time of the invitation, good or bad, but refusal to accept the invitation. That's the problem. Note the result in the parable. It says, right? And my father's house was filled with guests. Didn't happen today. The wedding hall? My father's house? Is that your personal vision? It is the vision of my father's house. How often do you go to the street corners? And I'm not talking about shopping, okay? Okay. What a question. What a question. If we still have room, we have a challenge. If we have no room, we still have a challenge. But Isaiah has an answer. Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of your tent. Oh, tent meeting is coming up. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. You see, our marching orders do not change until Jesus comes again. Oh, and then verses 11 and 12 talks about wedding clothes. Huh? But when the king came in to see his servants, the wedding, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. Wedding clothes. You see, one of the wedding clothes could be salvation, right? To get into the banquet. But you see, that won't cost you anything. It's free. Jesus paid for it, right? For us, for everyone. But they are required uniform in heaven. The king does not allow you in his presence without it, right? Isn't that what he said to Nicodemus at night in John 3, right? When he said that unless you are born again, you will not see, verse 3, or enter, verse 5, the kingdom of heaven. So born again is required for entry. I believe that wedding clothes, proper clothes, could also be holiness. Because in Hebrews 12:14 we read these words, make every effort to live in peace with all men. Oh boy, that's easy these days. Right? You will agree it takes effort, right? Okay. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That sounds like part of the clothes, right? Ephesians 5, that we made reference to before, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. That's us. By the washing of water through the word. Amen. See, and all of your husbands have been washing you with the water of the word, right? Praise God. That's good. That's what they're supposed to do, it says, right? To make her holy, radiant, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. Revelation 21, verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Yeah, wearing the right clothes. Jesus expects the right clothes for his bride. That's us. You see, we cannot substitute clothes of our own choosing, right? Because in Ephesians 5:1, we're told to be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and it goes on. Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And in Revelation 7, verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were wearing white robes. And made them white. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, verse 14 says. 2 Corinthians 7:1 talks about, let us purify ourselves, right? Since we have these promises. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Perfecting holiness. Perfecting, that's an ongoing process. Amen? Perfecting holiness. And we must remember that not even the words, Lord, Lord, oh, but that's how you get saved, right? You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. But not even the words, Lord, Lord, or prophesying, or driving out demons, or performing miracles will gain you admittance of themselves. That's what Jesus said, right? In Matthew 7. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 7, 13 to 24, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there go through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And even though he goes on and says, as I have made reference to in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Do you know that a lot of Christianity couldn't even be accused of saying that? They couldn't even be accused of saying that. Then I will tell you them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We need to be wise people, not only hearing the words, but putting them into practice. And Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9 have some very good words too. His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. It was given her to wear. Didn't cost anything. Fine linen, it goes on to say, stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So those are important. I believe that the king is also looking for fruit as clothes. Amen? Fruit. In John 15, verses 5 to 8, and just sharing verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay? Disciples bear fruit. In Matthew 7, he talked about a good tree brings forth good fruit and a bad tree brings forth good fruit. So by their fruit, you will recognize him, them. And in Galatians 5, of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. Amen? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, verse 17 and 18. Now please notice in verses 11 to 13 that no one will get into the wedding hall by accident. You don't get there by accident. And you can't just hang around unnoticed. Because you see what is recorded in those verses. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man. Jesus concluded by saying, you know, in verse 14, for many are invited, but few are chosen. You see, the gate is narrow. We looked at that. The gate is Jesus, John 10, 7. Jesus is the only way, John 14, verse 6. Amen. So you see, since the clothes were free to the man and are free to us and to everyone, there was and there is no excuse. The wedding clothes are free. Notice that the man didn't even try to offer an excuse. The Bible records the man was speechless. Boy, that's being pretty mean. So heaven isn't to come as you are? Thank the Lord for Jesus, and we celebrate today. Amen. His blood shed for us to make us white. His body broken and wounded to heal us. Praise God. So, never take the invitation lightly. Some people do. Don't lack knowledge by rejecting knowledge. Some people do. And Hosea addresses that, right? Don't put off accepting the invitation till tomorrow. Some people do. Because now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. And don't be too busy with other things. Some people are. For Mark records in chapter 8, verse 36, for what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? And Jeff Bezos, or what's the Tesla guy? Okay. Yeah, Elon Musk, okay. And I'm not saying anything about them spiritually, but I'm saying they have a lot money-wise. But as the Bible tells us here, what good is it if you lose your own soul? So what an incredible accomplishment that would be, but it would absolutely have no eternal value. You see, if I have just a couple minutes left, I would just like to make reference to a couple verses in Revelation chapter 22 that came to my mind. In Revelation 22, that's the last chapter of the book. And not only of the book, but of the Bible book, okay? And we read the words, verse 12, I'll just share some excerpt verses. Behold, I am coming soon. This is Jesus speaking, right? My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, yeah, have on the right clothes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Because outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And verse 20 and 21, the concluding verses, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. I guess that means the end. No, it means yes, it shall be so, but it is the end. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we do praise you for your good and your mercy endures forever. We ask, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will move upon us, that we will always seek you first and your righteousness so that the other things in life may be added to us. Help us, Father, by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, that you've shed your blood on our behalf to wash us clean. That in your wounded, broken body, you healed us. You paid for it. And we are even reminded when the Apostle Paul shared regarding the taking of communion or the Lord's Supper. He said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. So yes, come Lord Jesus. And so Father, for these who are listening, who are here, who are online, who will listen by podcast, I ask your supernatural move in their lives. Your supernatural move in their lives. And I would remind them of your words that you shared through Jeremiah in chapter 29, verses 11 to 14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Then you will call out upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. So may you be blessed this day and in the days ahead as you are reminded. Yes, Jesus is coming again. We need to be workers and not spectators, okay? Workers and not spectators. But he has plans for us to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us hope and a future. So we thank you, Father, for your great compassion and your love for each one of us. And so may we walk out our days in the power of your Holy Spirit, overcoming the challenges that we're living in and experiencing day to day. Because your word reminds us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank you, Father, for your word, printed indelibly within our hearts and minds. May we have made our reservation for the banquet. You have given us everything we need to qualify. Not of anything that we have done, but what you have done for us in your love. So we thank you, Father, and believe you for this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.